Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight that we can gather here freely and openly and hear your word declared without fear of persecution or retribution. We don't ever want to take that for granted because there are many other brothers and sisters of ours in the world tonight that don't have that privilege and don't have that freedom. We pray for them, Father, that they continue to be strong in their faith, that you continue to watch over and keep them and protect them. And help us to learn to treasure the freedoms that we do have, that we may not lose them, Father. And recognize that these freedoms that you give to us are also a responsibility that we have to exercise our freedom to come and to gather together to hear your word and to learn to treasure it. For those in other parts of the world that don't have that freedom would fill this room tonight if they had the same opportunity. And so we pray for them tonight, and we pray for this your church in this nation, Father, that we would wake up to the time in which we live, that you would awaken us to the truth and the light of the power of your gospel in our life and the plans and designs that you have for your kingdom to come and your will to be done in this world and in this earth and even in the communities that in which we live. So tonight as we open up your word, we're trusting the Holy Spirit to take the word and the things that he has deposited in my heart and to bring them forth, Lord, with a precision and with a power that will touch and impact each of us where we are. And so as best I know how, I surrender myself to the Holy Spirit to allow him to direct what comes in, what's in my heart, that comes out through my lips and is received by your hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And amen. I've been spending a lot of time in the book of Hebrews, and what I want to talk to you about tonight, I've talked to you about before, but I'm not ashamed to do that because the Apostle Peter writes, he said, I'm not ashamed to put you in remembrance of things I've already taught you. Why? Because we forget. We leak, as some people have said. We know it, we agree with it, but it's as it slowly becomes part of our life by living it out. And that's why I'm learning to spend time not just running all over the scriptures, but take scriptures that mean something to me, and just keep spending time every day in those scriptures, praying them back to God and allowing the Holy Spirit to deepen them in my heart. So what I want to share with you is not just a part of what he's been working in me, but it's also a key aspect of learning how to do this. So we're going to talk to you about a section of the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews is important. Well, they're all important. But one of the reasons Hebrews is so important is because the letter of Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians who had been dispersed in the first century, driven out of Jerusalem, out into other parts of the known Christian world at that time, mainly up into Asia Minor and places like that. And because of that, they've been separated from their mother church, and. We understand the principle because it's in the Bible. In fact, it's in this letter to the Hebrews to not forsake the assembling together. And I realize you're the choir tonight, and that's not the purpose of the message tonight. But what happened is when they got separated from their communication with the leaders of the church and with other believers, they became vulnerable to other doctrines and other things that were trying to come into the church to distract them and pull them away and pull them off course. So you had a group of people called the Judaizers. And what they were trying to do is convince Jewish Christians that in order to be a Christian, you still had to obey the law of Moses. It was a crucial issue, which was dealt with in Acts chapter 15, when the council in Jerusalem decided that you didn't have to be practice all the practices of the Old Testament in order to be a Christian. And the significance of that, it was a signifying that Christianity was not an adjunct of Judaism, but it was a fulfillment of what the Old Testament was laid out. So the point is this. This letter was written by Paul or whoever wrote it. It was the Holy Spirit. It was written as a letter to these Jewish believers to help keep them on track, because many things were coming against them to distract them and to pull them away ultimately from their faith in Christ and Christ alone. So other things they were trying to creep in The reason that's significant for us today is we're in a time that's not unlike that situation. Although we have the freedom to come together and we're not separated from the Mother Church as such, we are in a culture that is trying to separate us. In many ways, what we have is we have so many other alternatives out there that they distract us from what's true, what is the truth. They're attempting to distract us from what is the truth. So, and we're living in a nation that's saturated with those alternatives. So I believe this is a message that's viable for us today. So we'll pick up with the beginning of chapter 2, because a lot of the flow of this letter, we're only going to go through really parts of chapter 3, but a lot of the flow of this letter is comparing Christ to all these other temptations, all these other teachings that were designed to try to infiltrate in to put their faith in Jesus plus something else. So we'll just start in Hebrews chapter 2, because there's some key words in here I want you to see. Therefore refers to chapter 1, which is who Christ is. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard. Heed means pay attention. So in today's parlance, he's trying to get their attention. Because of all this, we need to give the most diligent attention to what we've heard. To the things that we've heard, lest we drift away. That term drift away is very significant, because he's not warning them that you're likely to be just snatched out of the body of Christ. You're not likely to, that's not what the danger is. Because if there's a threat, I mean, if the devil walked in the back door with horns and a pitchfork, none of us would fall for it. All right? And we've all been around long enough that he's not going to come at you this way. But Paul says, he says, Satan can appear even as an angel of light. So he can appear in a very attractive way. He'll even speak truth. But that truth has a lie in it. Because we're not going to buy something that's obviously clearly wrong. So what he likes to do is take truth and just pervert it a little bit. Because all it takes is a little perversion. Paul uses the example, he said, a little leaven. Leaven's the whole loaf. Leaven refers to yeast. A little bit of yeast in a lump of dough, when it's heated, will cause it to rise. A little bit of off track will begin to pull us way off track eventually. So the warning here is to pay earnest heed to the things that we've heard, the truth of what we've heard. Pastor Chris several weeks ago talked about relationship and religion, because the term religion has been kind of just scoffed at as an alternative to relationship. But they go together, because true religion keeps us on track. It's doctrine. It keeps us in place. It keeps us, I use the example, it's like the purpose of your skeleton is to your body. If you remove your skeleton, you're just going to be a pile of twitching flesh in that seat, and you won't be able to do anything. So you need a structure in order for your muscles and your muscles and all the other soft tissue to begin to move around, but it needs the structure. So the doctrines and religion gives you the structure, but relationship gives you the life that's attached to that structure. Well, the same point is here. Give heed to the things that you've heard, that you not drift away. So the danger is a slow drifting. Because when you start drifting, you may be aware of a subtle movement, but because it's a slow drifting, there's this illusion, well, I can stop at any time I want. Or you may not even be aware you're drifting. Especially if you're drifting with a bunch of other people who are drifting. And so the warning is, how are we aware, protect against this drifting slowly but surely off track, until either we suddenly wake up and realize how far off we've gotten. You realize in the 46, 47 years this church has existed, how many thousands of people have come through these doors? Many of them have left and gone to other churches, but there are far many more, I suspect, that have left and just not gone anywhere. Why? They drifted. Pastor Sam's joke was, you slowly drift back towards the back doors and then out. And that was kind of a joke he had. Oh, you're drifting out the back door. That's not accusing anybody that likes to sit in the back. But the point is, it's a drifting. It's a drifting. And so they've drifted off. People get offended at something, and they don't understand what's really going on. The enemy is pulling them out of the core of what they were saved into, who they were saved into. So the warning here is against drifting away. And he goes on to say, lest we drift away, verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels, that refers to God's messengers, which is his prophets, Moses, proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord? So if the word spoken through prophets had an authority with it, and we were accountable for it, how much more when it's spoken to us by the Lord himself and is confirmed to us by those who heard him? That's the apostles. God also bearing witness with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And then he moves into chapter 3, and we're going to pick up in verse 7. These are the words that have just been burned in me over the last several years. And almost every morning I go over them to try to keep myself on track. And if I forget a few days, I make sure I go back, because it's like a compass. A while ago, Pastor Chris talked about the compass, which is the Holy Spirit. But this is how the Holy Spirit works in us to be the compass. This is where the compass sits in us. We're going to go down through it. There's some words you'll see highlighted. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice. So let's start with a word. I didn't highlight it, but the word today. Today. This moment. It's not what you heard yesterday. It's not tomorrow. It's today. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, in the last section of it, talks about today a lot. He tells you, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow is enough to worry about it, but today. God's given you enough for today. And we're going to see in a minute that the purpose of the term today is a very important purpose in our staying on track, a very important purpose in our growth, in our maturity, because God is here with us today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Yesterday's past. It's today if you hear his voice. That tells me a second thing. God speaks today. God is a God who speaks. He's a God who communicates. He spoke, first of all, we see through the Old Testament prophets. He spoke in the garden. He spoke us into existence. God is a communicating God. And for his children especially, he's closer to you than you can begin to imagine. In fact, St. Augustine says, he's more intimate with you than you are with yourself. He knows your every thought. Jesus uses the example. He knows the number of hairs on your head. I'm not going to go into the old joke about that. It's too obvious. He knows everything about you. He's that intimate with you. And he's your father. He gave his son's life for you, and he wants to communicate himself to you. The question is, are we listening? Are we open to hear what he has to say to us? Maybe it's just to be with you in the morning. Maybe it's not to give you a bunch of instructions. Maybe it's not to tell you what you're doing wrong or right. Maybe it's just his presence to enjoy being with his child in the morning. But we have to be open to that. Instead of in such a hurry, there's a term that's come back to me in sharing with some old friends of mine who've been believers longer than I have. There's a term that the fathers of generations before used a lot. It's learning to wait on the Lord. It's almost a lost skill to just wait on the Lord. We're in a hurry. We're living in a culture, and we're the product of generations that have learned to do things push-button fast. Now you don't even drop a coin in or push a button. You just take your phone and go near it. And immediately, and we don't get it quickly, we get frustrated. So how are we going to ever learn to wait? Because he's not a push-button God. You don't take out your iPhone Bible app and you zip it by God and you hear voices. It takes time. And time takes purpose, intent, and sometimes a sacrifice. Maybe it's to sacrifice your breakfast. Maybe it's to sacrifice some time, not to prove anything, but to give yourself the time to be quiet and still. And we're so used to everything being instant. It's very hard just for the... Try sometimes to just sit still for 5 minutes. Not touch anything, not talk to anyone. Just sit still and close your eyes and listen inside. I don't want to do it now because you might fall asleep. Waiting on him. Opening your heart. Expecting him to communicate with you. It may be by something you hear directly. It may be through a word. Sometimes it's a scripture that just seems to mean something more to me, and I'll stop and spend time on that. And I'll go back to it tomorrow. And I'll go back to it tomorrow because I want to hear. Today, if you hear his voice, if you will hear his voice, notice the way it's written. You have to will to hear his voice. Next verse. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the wilderness. I want to stop here because I want to give you some background here. Many of you know it because you've been around long enough, and some of you were in school of ministry. What the writer of Hebrews is here is going referring to part of the Old Testament story. And Paul makes clear in several places that the story that's in the Old Testament of Israel is there as an example for us to learn what not to do. So God's created this nation through Abraham. They've gone into Egypt in order to provide for them in a famine. And now God's called them out because he has a destiny for them. There's a land which is called the Promised Land. It's the land he's promised to them. It's where God has provided for them. What the term that's used is a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a place of great abundance and a great blessing. But it has a purpose beyond that, because that's a blessing for them. It also has a purpose for God's will to be done and his kingdom to come. God had chosen Israel to be located in this particular part of the world because at that time it was a crossroad for traders going from the east to the west. So you had the great riches that were in the Far East that were being brought back, and it had to go through the trade routes, had to go through this land up into Europe and into Rome and into places like that. And God's plan was when they would bring these riches back, that they would come into this land and they would see the incredible prosperity, the incredible blessing in this land, and they'd want to know who your king is. And God's plan was that he would be their king. And that he would get the glory. So God had a purpose for them to occupy this land. The challenge was there were other nations already occupying it. And God knew that. He told them that ahead of time. And I will drive out before you all these nations. And he said, the reason I'm not going to get rid of them all at once is because if I get rid of them all at once, the wild animals will destroy everything. So God had a purpose for this. But before he could bring them to that land, he had to prepare them to be able to walk in a land and face enemies. Giants is what they look like to them. And God knew his people. So he knew he had to train them and prepare them in order to walk, come into, possess this destiny that he had for them so that they would not be overcome by fear of the giants, but instead God, through his power, could overcome the giants so they could occupy their destiny. Well, you and I are part of the body of Christ. And God has a destiny for the body of Christ. For the body of Christ as a whole, for this part of the body of Christ and the part that you are of the body of Christ. He has a destiny and a purpose and a calling for you. And you've discovered by now, if you've been around long enough, there are obstacles. There's an enemy out there who's trying to stop you. And God's called us to overcome. There's a scripture elsewhere in Hebrews which says he's waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. Well, in heaven, that's already happened, Ephesians chapter 1. He's put all things under his feet, but then he's given him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. So it's been given to his body to make his enemies his footstool so that the king can come and the king can reign. So there's a job to be done. So God's at work in us to train us and prepare us to be able to take our place and to do that. In order to do that, we've got to learn the lesson that the Hebrews didn't learn. The way God trained them, or one of the ways God trained them, was they got out in the wilderness, and after a few days, they discovered they'd run out of food. And most of you have heard this before. They had no Stop and Shop. They had no DoorDash or somebody else they could call. There was nothing. It's a wilderness. And their first concern is, what are we going to eat? And what are we going to drink? As if God hadn't thought of that. See, what's at stake here is what they know of what God's like. So their fear was God brought them out there and was going to abandon them. That's the image they had of him. So God's plan was, all right, I'm going to feed you. What I'm going to do is I'm going to cause a dew to settle down outside the camp every morning. And you're to go out and you're to collect that dew, and it's like dough. It's a sweet dough. And you're to knead that into your dough, and you're to bake your bread with this. Every morning, it was to fall down, to lay out there, free from heaven. But the instructions were, you can only collect one day's worth. If you collect 2 days' worth, the second day will rot. However, just to show you that that's not a coincidence, on the sixth day, I'm telling you, collect 2 days' worth, because on the seventh day is the Sabbath, and you can't go out and collect any dew. So in addition to feeding them, God was training them, and you'll see this in Deuteronomy, and Jesus refers to this in his temptation. God was teaching them and training them that man does not live by bread alone. Listen carefully. He lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God was training them to trust his word to the point that God would feed them every day. And this is the lesson they did not learn. We're going to see this. And do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. So what this is all about is when they heard his word, their hearts were hardened. And notice, they hardened their hearts. We're going to see here what I call a downward progression that we're being warned against. So today, this is the opening. When you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as they did in the day of rebellion in the wilderness. Go on. Where your fathers tested me and tried me. Look at this. They saw my works for 40 years. 40 years. 365 days. They saw God perform his word. And they never learned from what God did to know what God was like. Your fathers know it. God says they're testing me and they're trying me. They're trying my patience. And saw my works for 40 years. Next verse. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray. Notice where they go astray, in their hearts. This is all about the heart. The heart is where God communicates with us. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart with all diligence. Don't bother to put it up. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues, the forces of life. That word is so one of the most important words in the whole Bible. Listen to the urgency. He doesn't say, you know, watch your heart. He says, guard it with all diligence. If you knew a thief was going to show up at 11 o'clock tonight, would you just go home, have some ice cream and go to bed and get up the next morning? Oh, he stole something out of our house. No, you'd call the police. You'd take all kinds of preparations. You'd probably stay up to make sure because you knew the thief was coming. Because you're guarding your possessions. You're being alert. And you're guarding them with diligence. Why? Because you treasure what's in your house. And the writer of Proverbs is telling us we need to treasure our heart above everything else. What gets into it, because that determines what comes out of it. Whatever you let in your heart will come out. Jesus said that. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it's the forces of life. So if what gets into your heart is love and joy and peace and the fruit of your spirit, that's what will govern your life. But what gets into your heart is fear and strife and envy. That's what's going to control your life. And those are spiritual forces that affect other people. So what gets into the hearts of the Israelites is fear and unbelief. Because first of all, they're not learning from what God does from them every day. Secondly, they're talking to one another. They're a little side group over here and a side group complaining about the food that they're getting. And the more they complain about it, the more what was in Egypt looks better to them. And they start wanting to organize a return to Egypt party and get rid of Moses, their pastor, kick him out and form a party to go back. They forgot why they left. But later on in the book of Hebrews, it warns us that if we forget what we were delivered from, you're going to be inclined to return to it. Because they never learned the lesson. Because they never took, well, in Psalm 103, verse 7, it says, God reveals his ways to Moses and his acts to Israel. Israel only knew what God did. They never learned from what God did, what God was like, so they could trust him. And God gave them instructions in addition to this exercise of feeding them the daily manna. God also had them build memorials. When they crossed the Red Sea, they built a memorial. When they crossed the Jordan, they built a memorial in the Jordan and they built a memorial on the other side of the Jordan. And those memorials were reminders to them whenever they saw them of what God had done with him, because God was trying to teach them from the things he did to know what he's like. To know his nature, his character, and to know his ways. I want to ask you a question. Just be honest. How many of you ever have had God do a miracle for you and get you out of trouble or bail you out of something? Am I the only person? Okay. All right. The rest of you, I'm not sure you're telling me the truth, but that's okay. How many of you got in a situation again and you weren't sure whether God was going to come through the next time? You know why? Because we think when God moves in our life, they're isolated occurrences. Instead of recognizing every time God does something for you or speaks to you, it's a revelation of his covenant character and nature. I think maybe the last time I shared with you, when we were away in Florida this winter, I was going through the Sermon on the Mount, and in chapter 6, just before Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer, he says, "Don't you know your Father knows what you need before you ask?" And suddenly that hit me. Jesus is telling us something about his Father's ways, his character. He's saying, don't you understand he's watching over you enough before you even realize what you need. He knows what you need. He's watching over you. And that suddenly opened up for me everything else Jesus said after that about money, about laying up your treasure. Somebody, you don't need to worry about that. Your Father has you. If you'll just learn to trust Him, what He's like. That's the same lesson the Israelites did not learn. So He had them build memorials. But then I was remembering this morning, thinking about this, there are also warnings, or there are also instructions in the Psalms to remember the things He's done. And Psalm 136 is the best example because it goes through incident after incident, and after each incident says, "For the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever." It says, "The Lord created the heavens and the earth. For the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. Separate the light from the darkness. For the Lord is good and His mercy is good. He delivered them from Egypt. For the Lord is good." After everything He did, there's a pointing to what He's like. So God wants us to take the things He's done in life, and the term that came to me is connect the dots. I did an exercise years ago in teaching the course on the Renewing the Mind I used to do. Most of us are familiar with the old children's books, Connect the Dots, where the dots are numbered, and you go from 1 to 2, 3, 4 to 5, 6. And when you've done it, you've got an image that the author wanted you to see. But there's someone else out there trying to connect dots in a different direction to present a different image out there. So we have to be intentional to connect the dots in our mind from what God's done for us over all the years to form an image of what He's like so that we'll trust Him at the deeper level. And this is what Israel did not learn, and this is what the warning is. They have not known My ways. They know what I did, but they don't know Me. They don't know what I'm like, so they don't trust Me, which is why when they were confronted with the giants and the enemies, they panicked and ran away. Because although they had God, listen to me carefully, because most of you, they had God's Word. They knew God's Word. They knew His promise. But they didn't know Him. You can be in church your whole life, and you can know the Word inside and out and quote it back and forth. But that Word points you to Him and what He's like. And under the pressure, it's what you know of Him that causes you to stand strong or run away. Next verse. So I swore in My wrath. Well, He wasn't happy. They shall not enter My rest. Keep going. Beware, brother. Now He's talking to us. Lest there be in you any evil heart of unbelief. Notice the progression here. If I don't open my heart to hear, then what will happen is I will not know Him. And then the next level down is unbelief. Now, the context He's talking about here is in the context of walking away from Christ. And I'm not about to do that, and Wednesday night people aren't about to do that. But there's another aspect of this. I can walk away from Him in other areas of my life. I just don't trust Him in the area of finances. So I'm so afraid I'm going to have 4 jobs because I've got to take care of myself. I've got to provide myself. Or I've got to figure out the answer myself. And thank you, God, You're there as a resource. But I got to do this. That's an area where I'm drifting away. This is an area of unbelief. So you can have areas in your life where you're strong in faith and other areas where it's unbelief. Unbelief is when I'm not, an area where I'm not trusting Him first. He may have you use whatever. But the first trust has to be in Him. The first place you turn has to be in Him. But notice He calls it an evil heart of unbelief. God takes unbelief personally. Why? Because it's unbelief in Him. It's unbelief in His goodness and His provision. He's not angry at us. He's trying to teach us. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Because it leads to a heart of unbelief. Because there's an enemy out there trying to sow in your heart unbelief. Well, you're believing God for this, and everybody you know never got it. God's never been able to do this for you. Look at what you're going through, all this stuff. Blah, 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 blah. He's trying to sow seeds. He started in the garden. The very thing Satan was doing was to change their image of God. Because God created this beautiful garden, says, enjoy it, it's all yours. The only thing you can't do is eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan comes in, and he's trying to tell them, you can't trust God. He's trying to keep something from you. Because God knows if you eat that tree, you're going to get to be like him. By the way, he'd already made them in his image. You're going to get to be like him, and God's trying to keep something from you. So he was trying to plant in their minds and in their heart a seed of doubt of God's ways and of his character. And it's the same technique he uses today. A heart of unbelief, departing from the living God. So that can be talking about just walking away from him or just drifting away from trusting him. And that's one of the things he began to deal with me about. Son, how come you're not trusting me for this? How come you're trying to take care of this all by yourself? How come you haven't surrendered this to me? Because I don't trust you. That's the answer. By the way, he already knew that. Departing from the living God. Okay, next verse. But exhort one another daily. Now listen to the urgency here. To remind one another daily. We need it because we get distracted. We need it because the pressures of life try to push in on us. So to encourage one another and remind one another daily while it's still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now he's calling it sin. Keep going. For we've become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence, steadfast to the end. Next verse. While it is said today, here's the third time it is, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Next verse. Who, having heard, rebelled indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? I think it's the next verse. Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Not those who sinned, whose corpses. It's not good when your name and corpses are in the same sentence with God. Yeah. Fell in the wilderness. Keep going. To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So here's the progression. They didn't listen. They hardened their hearts. The hardened heart led to unbelief. Unbelief led to sin, and sin led to disobedience. So here they are. They send the spies into the promised land. They come back. The spies said, everything God said is true, but there are giants in the land, which God told them that were there. And because the spies were moved, the people were moved. Because they never learned the lesson, because they hardened their hearts. God's ways. What does that mean? I mean, God's deeds, this should be pretty obvious. He healed me of this. He gave me a job. You know, he did these things for me or for somebody I was praying for. But what are his ways? What are somebody's ways? It's the way they think. It can be the way they feel. And that comes by spending time. This year we'll be married 59 years. I'm still learning her ways. But I've used this example many times before. So if we're somewhere and we have an opportunity to dance together, not crazy stuff, but you know, ballroom type of dancing. I don't need to tell her that we're going to turn left or right because she can sense my ways. She's close enough to me to sense which way I want to go. But it comes by being close enough. Psalm 32. They're not going to put it up there. Psalm 32, the psalmist, God speaking through the psalmist says, I will teach you and I will instruct you in the way you should go. I used to read that for how to get directions from God. God, I need to know what to do about this. I need to know, we got to make this decision. And almost never did I get an answer of what to do. And I used to get frustrated over that. Until I realized what the verses, God never said, I'll tell you where to go. He said, I'll tell you the way. The way is the manner in which you do it. Jesus came to display God's ways. The primary way about God that he displayed was his love and compassion. So you had the religious people getting angry at Jesus because he would spend time and touch the woman with the issue of blood who was defiled according to the law. And the Pharisees and the religious people were upset at him because he showed compassion on people that they had no compassion for. So I've begun to meditate on his ways. I've begun to look at scriptures and what he did in terms of his ways. And I've begun to seek him to know his ways. He said, I'll show you, I'll instruct you in the way you should go. I mentioned this, I think, the last time. So I'm learning when I'm out in public. Lord, show me how you see that person. Show me what you feel. See, this is one of the things he's been dealing with me about. If I see things that are awkward or threatened in me, my heart shuts down. I just put a wall up. I don't want to feel that. Crisis comes up. I can't handle that right now. So my mind starts figuring out ways to avoid it. But that's a hardening of my heart. So the Lord's begun to give me opportunities to open my heart to situations. So 3 years ago, after I retired from being the senior pastor, I wanted to do something. So I approached Sean Carew, who runs the Providence Rescue Mission. And I said, I've got time now. I want to come. I want to help. So I met with him. He says, well, I got classes you can teach. I said, I just don't sense I'm supposed to teach because you can do that at a distance. You can have a hard heart and teach. I sense I'm supposed to do something one-on-one with these men. It was not comfortable for me. So I began to meet with the men in their year program. It was awkward. They didn't know who I was. They didn't trust me. But I kept pushing. I kept doing it. I kept just being diligent to do it. And I began to fall in love with these men. Then you've got to learn patience because some of them quit, come back, and it's just they're not doing what you want them to do. I just had to open my heart to them. And God began to soften my heart in areas. And then I met the man in the corner down here I've talked about before. Homeless guy out on the streets. And my first began to just drive by him. I don't want to look at him. You all know what I mean. And of course, I'm praying that the light would change three cars back so I can just go through and don't have to look at them. And of course, I was stopped right there. And I finally said, Lord, I can't do this. So I got some $5 bills and I would come through and I would hand him a $5 bill. And I did that for a few days. And the next time I took one of these little tracts we used to have called the book. It's the Book of Mark. And I stuck the $5 in that. And I handed it to him. And the next day when I came through, I made sure I stopped. He said, I read the book. And I gave it to somebody next to me. I said, a light bulb went. So I started developing a relationship with him. It took a long time. And eventually I got him to come sit in my car. I heard his whole story and had to, you know, smelled and all that. But I began to listen to him with my heart. And then I led him to the Lord. And then he almost died. I mean, the story is incredible. He's almost died three times. How he's alive is a miracle. But something in my heart, I left him one day, and my heart broke, and I started weeping. And I don't cry very easily. Because I could feel in me God's heart for him. I could feel in my heart the compassion that God, the potential that God has for his life. And other people had ministered to him. My grandsons ministered to him. My daughter-in-law has ministered to him. My wife has talked to him briefly. But today, he's off the street. He's living with his sister. His health has turned around. I can't give you the list of things that were wrong with him for health. I mean, once he collapsed in a diabetic coma in the street and was left for 2 hours. I found him in the hospital. He's alive today. He can walk today. He's off all drugs today. He's now been asked by the agency that handed out the methadone to come and help others to get off of the methadone. And God's beginning to use his life because there's a purpose in it. And I met with him today, and I came away feeling I've gotten so much more out of him than he's gotten out of me. Because it's opening my heart. And see, that's God's ways. God looks at you and me, and we're just like this guy. Our lives are broken in some ways. Most of us are in the process of healing and recovering, but there's still areas of our life that are hurting and broken, areas that we're protecting. And God's heart reaches out, and he wants us to let him in. But when we build walls up to protect ourselves from other situations, we also build walls to protect ourselves from him. Because you can't have a selective door in your heart that lets some things in and other things it doesn't. You're either open. This is why relationships are thermometers. They're temperature gauges in our relationship with Christ. Because you can be no more open to Christ than you are to another human being. This is why our commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart and to love one another as ourselves. Because he loves others. This is why I'm learning. And it's a long road for me because this is not how I was raised. To learn to love people that are unlovable. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount brings us out. Said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes, you don't have a place in the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to give examples of what that means. And he talks about praying for people that are your enemies. Praying for people. And it can be little things. We've been somewhere and we stopped at Panera Bread to get some lunch. And I'm about to get in line and this woman steps right in front of me. And I was tired. We were on a long trip this last weekend. I'm just really tired and my nerves were a little fragile. And I was getting a little upset. This woman got in front of me. And I figured, well, she had a coffee cup. She's just going to order a cup of coffee. That's okay. She ordered this long, complicated meal. And I'm thinking, oh gosh, it's like, and I just, it was like, and I had to get a hold of my heart. So you're going to let that in your heart? Guard your heart with all diligence. Sometimes it's the little things that get in, and then they begin to spread. The little foxes, they get in, and those little attitudes get in, and they begin to spread. Seeds get in there. Seeds of, because what's at the root of this is she got in my way. She took my place. She's keeping me from my lunch because I'm hungry. And Jesus' ways are he denied himself and he took up our cross and he died in our place. And the night before he went to the cross, he washed his disciples' feet and he said, this is what you're to do for one another. You're to serve one another. This is his ways. And we have opportunities every day to begin to apply those in our life. And if we harden our hearts to those, and it's a process, I'm growing it, but the whole purpose tonight is to make us aware of the issue. Hardening our hearts. Another way that hardens our hearts is when things get sown into our hearts. In Luke's account of the, or Mark's account of the parable of the sower, the seed, the soil, that produced the seed goes into the soil refers to what's sown into our hearts. And that's the soil that produced defective fruit. Some fruit, but it wasn't good fruit. Why? Because in addition to the seed put in their heart, there was the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for things other than the word. Those three seeds Satan tries to sow into our heart every day to take up a place in our heart that he wants to distract us. And so we have to be intentional and be conscious of those things. The cares of this world. Yes, they're real, but this is why Jesus said, don't be worried about tomorrow. There's nothing wrong with planning, but it's when it has your heart. It's when you're worrying about it. Because when you're worrying about it, it has your heart. Take no thought for tomorrow. For tomorrow has enough to be concerned about it. He only gives you enough grace for today. He gives you enough manna for today. He gives you the grace you need for today, the wisdom you need for today, the direction you need for today. So you have to treasure today. Don't worry about tomorrow, because he'll be there tomorrow. But he's not in tomorrow yet, because you're not there yet. So don't try to collect tomorrow's grace. It will rot in your teeth. Learn today. So while we were away this winter, that became one of our key words today. When we each catch each other getting us, no, God spoke to us today. Just stay in today. We just saw that word three times in those scriptures. Today. Today, if you hear his voice. That'll slow you down. Today. Today, if you hear his voice. Types of hardening. The most obvious are intentional. Well, I just don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. I find I do that when I hit a section of scripture I want to skip over. We all have our favorite scriptures. Why do we like them? They don't challenge us. They make us, maybe they challenged us before, and we've learned to grow in that area, and we like to go back and visit that, and that's fine. But I'm learning if I hit some scriptures I want to skip over, I go, whoa, wait a minute. Maybe there's something in there I don't want to hear. One of the things I know with a certainty we all have in common, we've all been children. Right? Anybody else that wasn't a child? I didn't say you're children now. And most of us have had children. And we know one of the characteristics of small children is selective hearing. So they're very open to hear what they want to hear. But the moment you start talking about something they don't want to do, their ears get turned off. And we're just like those children. Because there are things that we just don't want to hear. There may be things that threaten something that's important, is important to us. But that means I'm not trusting God in that area. I'm not trusting that God's correction or God's approaching me about that. I don't believe he's doing it for my good. Oh, I may know all the scriptures. I may know Romans 8:28 and all the scriptures. I know, but what do I really believe? Do I know his ways? Do I know that he's a father because he's a good father? Hebrews 12 says he will correct you because he loves you. He will discipline you. I'd even go so far as to say he'll spank you in order to produce in us the peaceable fruit of righteousness because he loves us. He's a loving father. Now, I didn't grow up with a father that was like that. So that's been a learning process to know his ways that way. But here's an example of what I was talking about. I'm watching him correct me in areas and realizing that's because he loves me so much. He's a real loving father with me. He's correcting attitudes in my life because he's trying to form Christ in me. We talked about that several Sundays ago. That's his ways, but I'm learning to take what he says to me and interpolate that into what he's like. And the more you know what he's like, the more you can trust him. So we can know his words. We can believe his words. We can confess his words. We can teach his words. But it's what we know of him that gives us the confidence to stand and to enter into the destiny that God has for us. We're living in a time, we've talked about it before, I know Pastor Chris has talked about it, and he'll probably talk about it some more, when there are deceptions out there all over the place. And many of them can look good. Just because something looks good, sounds good, doesn't mean it's God. There are warnings in the New Testament, and Jesus even talked about that, that many will be deceived. Some will come saying they're Christ. And there are even inklings of that today. Jesus said that'll happen. And he says, don't listen to them. There are all kinds of teachings out there that sound good. Because the ones that sound good appeal to something in us that we believe. It confirms something that we like or we believe. But does that mean it's God? And so we can harden our hearts when we just don't want to look at something. Or we don't want to look at a point of view that's different than ours. I want to shock you, but you're not right about everything. And neither am I. There's only one who's right about everything. That should humble us to be teachable. To be willing to listen. It's when we're willing to listen that it brings to unity. It doesn't mean you have to agree, but willing to listen. John Stuart Mill, he was not a Christian, but he was a great writer. He wrote, and I won't quote it perfectly, but he basically said, until you're willing to listen to somebody that you don't agree with without figuring out how to answer them and without being willing to look at it from their perspective, listen to this, then you don't really believe what you think you believe. Because what we do is we try to protect what we believe from somebody else's point of view because we're really not that sure. You can tell me, you can come to me and argue with me till you're blue in the face that Jesus Christ never lived and that he's not King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then you'll never convince me and I'll let you believe what you want to believe because I know it's so. I'm willing to listen to other points of view. I don't need to convince them because it doesn't shake what I know. So when we're threatened, it's because we're really not as sure as we think we are. And that should be a warning sign to us. Now, I've got a number of warning signs I have. If I find my flesh gets stirred up about something, that's a warning sign to me something in me's off. I was talking with someone several weeks ago and they confronted me on an issue. Not a moral issue, just an attitude I had. And I started getting very, I could feel myself getting upset. And I realized, whoa, wait a minute. It's like a dentist hitting a nerve. They've hit something in me. And if it wasn't in me, it couldn't have gotten stirred up. So those are, when we see those things, don't harden our hearts. Because those are the opportunities. See, this is a graduate class in here. You're here because you want to grow and mature. When those things happen, we have a choice to make. Am I going to shut my heart down and defend myself and protect myself? Because realizing you may well be protecting yourself from God showing you his ways. Or am I going to open up and trust the Holy Spirit to teach me? What if you get it wrong? He's big enough to handle that. I remember one time I had a major decision to make. And I was in here praying. And I finally realized I gotta talk this out with God. And I wrote down my concerns. And when I got to one of them, I said, Lord, first of all, I said, well, what if I make a mistake here? And he said to me, you already made mistakes. And I've taken care of you. So that took that one off the list. So if you make a mistake, he's big enough to handle it. What he can't work around is when we harden our hearts and we go like this, I don't want to hear. I've given you a lot to absorb tonight. So let's end with prayer. Father, our hearts are so precious to you. Help us to see how precious they should be to us. Help us to learn to treasure and value the sensitivity of our hearts above everything else, because that's the organ that you've given us through which you guide us and you direct us, through which you strengthen us, through which you encourage us, and through which you're able to form Christ in us. We thank you for the precious Holy Spirit. He is the one Jesus asked you to send in his place to lead us and to guide us into truth. I pray, Father, that the words we've heard tonight, all of us, including me, will be sown down deep in our hearts so that the Spirit of God can take them and bring them back into our remembrance. Father, I trust nobody heard anything with condemnation tonight, but only an encouragement, because you love us, you will correct us and guide us. We thank you for this grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your attention.